So apparently last week I made fun of the Patriots, and this morning I get a jersey in the front row. Can't do much better with timing on the 4th of July, can we? Let's pray. Father, this morning I asked for Pastor Williams at the Church of the Open Door, that you would be with him as he proclaims your word to your people gathered there. I ask that you would give them great joy this morning. Lord, I ask for John and Chris Newman and New Hope, that as they come toward a new school year, that you would give wisdom, insight, that you would use them, their ministry, in tremendous ways. I thank you that we have the privilege of partnering with them. Father, I thank you for Crossover Global, and I'm reminded today on this day when we celebrate liberty of the church planters in closed countries in the Eastern Bloc, what used to be the Eastern Bloc. Lord, may your kingdom be increasing where persecution is great. Lord, I ask this morning for Kevin Kallenberger as he and his family serve with Ethnos 360. I thank you for their sacrifice to advance the gospel. Lord, I ask this next week as this room and others will be filled with children, that they would see Jesus. Give a little extra strength to the adults that are serving. And Father, this morning, we ask for our leaders, that you would give wisdom, that we're needed, that you would divinely intervene. Lord, we would ask for peace. Lord, thank you for the liberties we have. And now, Lord, this morning, I ask that I would decrease, that you would increase, that your word would ring clear, and that we would respond rightly. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Two of my greatest acts of wisdom, actually the first was coming to Christ, accepting him as my Savior, but the second was marrying my bride. Now, we got to go a little ways back for this story. About 17, almost 18 years ago, there were two kids at a park in Indiana. We were having a picnic, and I was going to propose to Catherine that day. She didn't know it. The mosquitoes were biting. And as the sun was setting, I asked her if we could go for a walk. We clasped hands as those that are in love do. She had this little chunky ring on her finger that I always would take off because our hands wouldn't fit as close and snug. And as we walked around the edge of the field, we came up to a hill that had a gazebo on it that I had built out of cardboard, but that's a different story. There were tea light candles all around, and I got down onto a knee, and I said, "Catherine Pascal, now Kramer, will you marry me?" I think I told her I loved her in there as well. And then, because our tongues have a way of doing this, I ceded probably the second wisest decision of my life with a little bit of foolishness. I looked at her, and I told a lie. I said, "I am a poor student, therefore I do not have a ring for you. Will you marry me anyway?" I had a ring in my pocket. How do you think that went? Call it young and dumb. I remember seeing the confused look on her face. I've seen it since then. It's reminiscent. I was talking to one of the elders about the book of James, and he was like, yes, it's like the ESPN commentators that say, come on, man. If they had been watching me that morning, that would have echoed throughout the park. Apparently, I still haven't lived it down. The boys heard the story the other day, and they said, Dad, you didn't do that, did you? I did. You see, I knew that Catherine was a good move, but it's not just enough to know what's wise. We must apply wisdom and its very application. James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. But it's not just the knowing of wisdom, it's the actual doing of wisdom that James is driving at. Not just talk, but a walk. Not just knowing, but doing. It's like James reads our mail in this book. He opens up in chapter 1, and he talks about tough trials and temptations in this life that cause us to do squirrely things. He then calls us to not just live outward, but that our inward would reflect our outward, that our backstage would match our front stage. He then calls us to be givers of mercy to those all around us. He calls us to a faith that works, not just faith, but a faith that works. If our toes hadn't been stepped on enough, he then tells us to watch our mouths. Because what do we shoot off in the moment? Our mouths come to play. It is as if James is reading your and my mail and he's just dialing in on us. This morning, I want to look together at how can you and I grow in wisdom. We are aware of the need, but we need some tips for the growth. James has previously, last week, he busted our chops proverbially. And this week, it's like again and again, come on, man. Come on. Come on. This morning, what we're going to see is that James is a good shepherd. He doesn't just mess with us. He doesn't just create need and then leave us helpless. He gives us applicable tools that we can apply to our life. This morning, we will see three tools or three ways that you and I can grow in wisdom, even for those who are about to get engaged. So turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 18. James 3, verses 13 to 18. The context is James shifts out of talking about the tongue, but it's really a continuance. He begins in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How can you and I grow in wisdom? The first tool is that you and I need to not sell ourselves short when it comes to wisdom. We need to know the goal, have the target in mind. In verse 13, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and gentleness and wisdom. The goal of wisdom is not just to be here. It is good behavior. It's a shift. He pivots here in this chapter from watch your mouth to walk the talk. goes from watching our mouths to actually doing what we say we believe. It gives two descriptors in verse 13. These words are wise and understanding. Wise means to have moral insight. Moral insight. And understanding is the knowledge. In the Greek, it meant the knowledge of the expert. This would be the practitioner that would actually do the work. In contrast, you and I know that there is another wisdom at play in the world. A worldly wisdom. Not all bad, but not all great either. Science offers theories. The academy offers education. The business world offers best practices. And on an individual level in the culture that we live, everybody has their own truth propositions. This is what I think. There are movements afoot in culture. They come and they go. They rise like meteors. They're on the news cycle, and a year or two later, they're gone. It's interesting if you go and you don't even have to pick any particular. You can go back in the last decade and think of movements and culture. You can go the decade before, or the decade before. Often there are seeds of goodness, but ultimately these movements are not redemptive. And they are become more like a fad or a cycle, and they come and they go and they get recycled. But always, worldly wisdom offers a kingdom without a king. Or perhaps better, it offers a kingdom with a king. It is redemption. It is Christ's redemptive work through wisdom that makes it so attractive. I was talking to a young man in this church about 2 weeks ago, and he called me. He'd gotten a new position at work and in his field of industry. And he was talking to me about his direct reports. He had 10 or 12. And he said, "Listen, they have more credentialing and education than I do." He said, "Some of them are really, really bright." I said, "Yeah, I've been there before." And he said, I then said, "Well, you know, you too have a great pedigree." Said, "Yeah, I know." And I said, "You're pretty sharp as well." And there was a pause in the phone, and I said, "But the difference is you have Jesus, and chances are your 12 direct reports do not. They may be smart and wise, but when it comes to having the tools to live this life, they're lacking Jesus. You, my friend, are light years ahead of where they are at." There is a godly wisdom and there is a worldly wisdom. James continues, "Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom." Again, this idea of good behavior, it's deeds. But what did the deeds look like? Gentle. Think again of the movements that are afoot in culture today. There is no gentleness. It is a take all or none. It is not, they are not redemptive like Christ is. In America, there are basically four types of individuals, if you want to clump them. There are those that are just nomads. They're wanderers. They ascribe to nothing. Then you have the de-churched. They've been to church. They've decided they're not buying, and they go elsewhere. Then you have the churched. And last, you have resilient followers of Jesus. When we think of this idea of gentleness and wisdom, out of those four groups, there will only be one that lives a biblical lifestyle. And that is those who get up and say, "I am following Jesus, whatever the cost." It's not an ideology. It's not politics. It's not identity politics. It is being a follower of Jesus, his words and his ways. His ways, gentle. We can't manufacture that on our own. And the world has no answer for gentleness. We know him by name. Will you and I be perfect as we follow Jesus? Absolutely not. But will we be radically different? You bet. You see, wisdom is a choice. And the true test of wisdom is not what is said, but is what is said and done. Let's get a little of our theology straight before we continue here. If we think that we were created to sin, James says in chapter 1:13, no, you and I were not created for sin. If we think that we're just a cosmic victim, James again won't allow us to go there. You and I are given free will and choice in what we decide to do, whether it be big or little, or who we follow or who we don't. This idea of gentleness, again, it's interesting. We don't often pair it with wisdom. We tend to think wisdom is very calculated and black and white. In verse 13, gentleness brings to mind the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. How do we know if we are operating with godly wisdom? Really, the test is when we get bumped. In James, that is where it's always his angle here. In chapter 1, he speaks of those that have a deficit of faith, who don't believe, who struggle, who sin, who are anger, whose tongues spew. But perhaps the greatest danger is a heart that stews. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. I like this quote. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You and I win or lose by how we choose. And wisdom is a choice. It is a choice. We are the sum of our decisions. You know, for many of us, we look into the past and we think about our decisions. Do not stray far from God's grace when you go there. It always brings us back to the cross. It always brings us back to our need of him. Our need of him. In verse 14, in the back half, it says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. It's tough when we read it in this, you know, if we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our heart. He's talking to the believer here. James is. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. You know, there are two great lies that you and I can buy as followers of Christ. The first is that my private heart posture does not matter. It's only what people see. Doesn't matter if the backstage is a mess. It's only what's seen on the front stage, and that will not go well for you and I. The second great lie is that our public actions don't matter. I was this last week, it was about 2 weeks ago, had a neat opportunity. Actually, it was a first in my life. Back here in the youth building, we had about 20 elders. Some of them came across state lines. We just had a meal. If you want people to come across state lines in Louisiana, apparently you just cook a meal. And they come. And I was the new guy in the room. I had probably the most limited of the relationship capital. And as I watched and listened to these men, many who are in, not all, but many who are in an older season, the one thing that struck me was all of their commitment collectively to be engaged in Christian community. That has been a lifelong choice of that room. And it was fascinating as an outsider listening to them talk how all of their hope was tied to Christ. They didn't have to do that. Some of them spoke of long journeys, of decades of hardship. And yet, for you and I, both our heart posture inward and our outward actions, they do matter. And wisdom does inform what you and I do. We tend to say that we can dabble with sin, specifically here, and not get marred. Galatians 6:6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man or a woman sows, that they shall reap." We win or lose by how we choose. In 14b, the silent killer here is not the bitter jealousy. It's not the selfish ambition. It is the arrogance. It uses the word. Other translations talk about glory against. Often when the Lord bumps our heart and he checks us, the initial response is, "No, I'm good. Don't touch that. Don't mess with me there." And James here, he's like a surgeon. He's just cutting in bitter jealousy. Do I have that? Do I have that? And then do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Arrogance assumes superiority. It always has. It always will. And you and I have just enough of that in our heart that when the Lord goes in to do heart work, we say no. No. We tend to think that we're all good. I learned this the hard way in woodworking. The last season, one of my joys and coping mechanisms was to make sawdust. And while I would do that, you know, they make circular saws. I did not know this at the time, but they've got little infomercials where you can take a hot dog, and if the hot dog gets close to the blade will actually lock up instead of mangling the hot dog. It's real expensive, super expensive. I do not own one of those. I own the normal blade that goes until you turn off the off switch. And anybody who's worked with wood knows that if you're dealing with a circular saw, you use push sticks. It's just pieces of junk wood because you don't put your fingers next to the blade. That's not smart. Well, in my 30s, I didn't think that I needed either. I wasn't aware of one and the other. I was just frankly too lazy. It was a safety check to which I said, "I'm good." Well, I woke up this morning and my middle finger, which is half the length of the other one, was talking to me here in the humidity down in Louisiana. You know what it said? It said, "Hey, dum-dum, you should use push sticks. And you maybe should consider investing in one of those neat, expensive blades." Think about our hearts. The most precious thing you and I have before Christ. And we rip through life without push sticks, safety checks, and guards. What is the safety check and guard for your and my heart? I'll give you two things this morning. The first is that you're in the Word. How else will Jesus and His Spirit speak to you and me? And the second are His people. Those are the safety checks of our spiritual life. And yet when it comes to our heart and the residue that's there, because if you and I hang around the Word long enough, and if we hang around God's people long enough, that junk will flow out of our hearts, and we won't like that. But we have to be careful. We don't all want to walk around stumpish. Don't sell yourself short when it comes to wisdom. Know the goal. It's godly wisdom. It's a wisdom that moves against sin when it is identified. Choose wisely. Second, We come to verse 15 and 16. Know the enemy and its presence. There is both an internal and an external pressure that is battering us. Internally, our heart says, hey, I'm good, leave me alone. And externally, there is an opposing team that is against you and I. Look at 15 and 16. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. He says this wisdom, it's a worldly wisdom. Every age has a pseudo wisdom. If you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan, hundreds of years ago, he actually had a character called Worldly Wisdom. That dude still exists, and he reinvents himself for every generation over and over. In 15, James says, look, that's not from above. It's destructive. It is a force that's against you. In chapter 1, in contrast, James tells his audience that every good thing comes down from the Lord. There are three sources James gives them here. There's the earthly, the natural is just what comes out of you and I, and then there's the demonic. And there's two diseases that come out of this. One is bitter jealousy in verse 16. You and I are capable of this on this side of eternity. It means to begrudge someone's success. We see someone else succeed, and it's like we bow up in pride, and we want to bring them down a rung. The second disease is selfish ambition. This is to advance self-interest in an unethical manner. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at elders, and we said, look, no drama llamas for elders. You guys remember drama llama? You liked it then. No drama llamas, no agenda pushers. I'll introduce you to another, though. No minosaurs. Minosaurs. It's all about me and what I want. That is selfish ambition. It's interesting here in these short verses, 13 and 18, both in 14 and 17, there's the word but. He's just flipping back and forth. Godly wisdom, worldly wisdom, godly wisdom, worldly wisdom. There are only two paths, and the Jewish mind would get this. James is writing to the Jews. There are only two paths in life, the path of wisdom and the path of the fool. The entire book of Proverbs hinges on that. Remember James, it's the Proverbs of the New Testament. The way of the wise and the way of the fool. I like to remind myself this, that there is wisdom found in the world at large, and yet the world's crazy. And it's always been crazy. I remember being a young boy watching the nightly bad world news with my dad, saying, Dad, what's going on here? And him looking at me and saying, Michael, the world's crazy. Live for Jesus. I remember calling my grandpa and his old, I don't know what's going on with the world. Me neither, Grandpa. I don't. And he would have a long list. I just want to go home, he would tell me. And then I become fearful for my own kids. And I think, what in the world are they going to grow up in? Hear this, parents and grandparents. It's okay. Because God is preparing them for their generation, and we're not of it. And he's prepared me for mine and you for yours. And in every generation, the world will offer something that looks good, and it's just a little off. It's okay. We can all sleep fine at night. We may choose not to watch the nightly news, but that's something else. The world denies this. It denies that this is at play. I like to joke with Kurt. I'll see him in the office, and we'll be chatting. I'll be like, Kurt, it's all about you, man. He'll be like, yep, it's all about me. That's what the world's about. If you just reduce it all the way down, it's all about me and mine. Yet godly wisdom has a way of focusing our priorities rightly. It shifts them. It's like it grabs them and turns them back. Don't live for self in the world, it says. It's interesting in watching Matt Adams and his family prepare to leave. At one point, you know, he communicated a couple times that he was just ready to go home. And I was taking stock of that, and I thought, you know, every believer, there ought to be a little impulse in us that says, hey, love this life, but I'm ready to go home. We are travelers in this world. We are wanderers, sojourners, and that's okay. That's okay. We have found something better. You and I need to cultivate a heart that worships Jesus. It will be countercultural. It's going to look different. It means that you and I won't, we will love people and not use them. It means we won't live for self, but we'll live for a Savior. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Here we see two symptoms of these diseases that can get in our hearts. Again, this is to the believer. The first symptom is this idea of disorder. It means tumultuous, anarchy, chaos. I think of what happened at the turn of the year on Capitol Hill. Who would have thought that would have happened? We keep going here. Another symptom, every evil thing. This is moral evil. If on one end of our country we have weird things going on, you go out to Seattle or Portland. Again, I thought of it was Chopper, and then it became Chaz, the little city. And I remember after that little city had been made, and you know, we're all watching it, like, what's going on? Within about a day or two of them taking control, what things were said was, it's no longer safe to actually go into this zone that's supposed to be, you know, giving freedom and idea. It's no longer safe because moral evil is happening. We need to be careful, friends. The right, the left, and everything, they don't have it figured out. You and I serve a higher power that runs on a different plane. I saw something on Facebook the other day, and it said, it was a pastor. I got a lot of pastor friends in my feed. It said, preach, you know, when you preach, don't preach the right, preach the left, preach somewhere in the middle, and you'll probably be okay. And I thought, that's baloney. You go up here and preach. I don't want to be anywhere on this plane. Worldly wisdom. Cultivate a heart that worships Jesus. The world says it has it figured out. What has it figured out? It's basically lust, power, possession, prestige, personal agenda. Then we can say, well, the world doesn't have it figured out, but I have it figured out. I'm going to look to my abilities and my intellect. And then when the Lord comes tapping on our heart, we say, no, I'm good. You don't understand. I've got my abilities and my intellect. I'm good. Leave me alone. That's pride. That's pride. That's all it is. That's my pride saying, no. No, God. I'm good. And then on good days, you and I say, no, Jesus, you have it figured out. May I decrease and may you increase. This last week, I was at a breakfast meeting, and it was a great meeting. It's good fellowship. It was with another believer, and I got done, and they had said something, and it tripped something in my mind that pricked my heart, and I thought, I got something maybe needs addressed here. And then I thought, no, I'm good. That was a good breakfast. Let's go to work. And I came in here, and on the way, before I got out of the car, I got a text from some random person that was talking about the exact same thing that I had just shut down. I was like, wait, hold on a second. You know what that is? That is a gracious divine intervention in my life. And you know what I did? I acted on it. I acted. What does James call us to? Not just talking, but walking, doing it. When he pricks our heart, when he speaks to us, when his word cuts across, we don't say, I'm good. We move into it. Because this is so precious. He's bought it. Really, what that is an act of worship to our King. How do you and I, what are the tools for wisdom? First is just know the goal of wisdom, know what we're actually looking for. The second is to know the enemy and its presence. It is alive and well within and without. And last, you and I must cultivate humility. Foster humility, because that's really what we're talking about. And that's really where we draw the line when it comes to faith. It is as if Christ saves us and somehow we jump way over here and say, great, I'm good. Well, you are, but he still wants to do work here and there's a lot to be done in you and I. The clear target he gives here in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy, pure. This first one, there's seven descriptors here of what wisdom looks like if it's flowing out of our lives. The first is a heart imagery. All of the rest are actions. We are to have a pure heart. We are to be whole and undivided as we follow Jesus. The second is that we are peaceable. There's a word for us here as at Trinity. And that is that peaceable means that we go out and where there has been division, we look to unify. And I know I'm the new guy on the stage, but this church has been around long enough. There are individuals that God has connected you with in this life. And there has been division or hurt somewhere. And to reflect the Lord, wisdom calls for the healing of divisions. That's not easy. Your pride will tell you it's not you. Then the question is, who is it that's following Jesus? Is it you or is it me? Or is it someone else? He moves on, pure, peaceable, gentle is mentioned twice, lest we miss it, reasonable, not about our own rights, but that others would be able to approach us, full of mercy and good fruit. Actually, it has an S on the end, fruits. It's plural. He wants a lot. He wants a good harvest. Unwavering, this means without variance, no partiality or prejudice. There's no room for that in the Christian walk. Thank goodness Jesus wasn't partial or prejudiced when he stepped down and took hold of us. He continues, hypocrisy, no pretense. And then in verse 18, it's interesting when you read the commentaries, it says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness. There's two different ways to take this fruit is righteousness. But if we just step back, the question is the result of our life righteous fruit? Or fruit that's righteous, either or. Are we seeing righteousness flow out of our lives? That is the result of wisdom. But not where bitter jealousy and selfish ambition exist. It arrests that. And all of those goods recede. Wisdom takes root in the soil of humility. That's tough. I don't like it either. But that's what it says. This idea in the seed, it's a planting whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace is such a wimpy word in the English language, but for the Jew, it was shalom, that there is a wholeness, a comprehensive, that when I go to bed at night, my soul doesn't feel divided. When I wake up in the morning, I'm living for one thing, and whatever comes, it's good because I have shalom, I have Jesus. The world knows nothing of this, and yet we as Christians can often dampen that. Our pride says, well, there's shalom, and then there's what I want. Wisdom takes root in the soil of humility, wholeness, seeds sown in peace. It takes humility to follow Jesus. As a pastor, it's hard, and I hear it over and over. I have people come in, and they say, I wish I had done this or that, and they're looking back, and at the root, they weren't humble enough to follow Jesus in a vein, and it went sour. It went bad. And yet God is still gracious, so gracious. There will always be something more attractive than Jesus. Where I came from, it was travel baseball teams. They didn't have anything else. It was that limited. You did travel baseball, and it became the idol for 6 months out of the year, and basically you didn't have time to get in the Bible or come to church. You were out chasing your kid. I can't remember. I should have counted how many parents came in, and just in tears, I don't understand why Junior's not following Jesus in college. And I'd be like, who are you? I haven't seen you in a decade. Where would they have learned to do that? Trips, work, family, hobbies, good things, but not necessarily great things if they're skewed and Jesus isn't one and they slip into one. It's ultimately not fearing the Lord. And what does the Bible say about wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good soil, the pursuit and application of Jesus to our lives. What does that look like? His word and his works. And James here calls us to good behavior. And what do we see? Deeds, seeds sown. Deeds and seeds. It's pretty simple. But we will not do deeds and seeds if the Spirit can't nudge here and go to work. If our pride says, you shall not pass. This is mine, you can have all of that. It's fascinating. You and I are to live a life of tension. Humility doesn't come naturally. Yes, we've been redeemed, but this is the beautiful part. He's making us whole. He's restoring us into the image of his son. How do we live a life of tension? Two things. First, just a real simple one, and it's every season. How's your time with the Lord and how's your time with his people? That'll take effort. It will. And the second is season specific. How's the Spirit speaking to your heart this morning? Is there something here that needs to be cut out? Is there someone he's calling you to go have a conversation with? Is there something he's been speaking for a while and you and I have said, no, no. My friends, that's not whole. And every fiber in us wants wholeness. Shalom that comes from following Jesus. My last little story that was supposed to be a bow tie here, it just never came this week. It's really frustrating. As a pastor, you go to bed Saturday night and you know you're missing a little piece. I woke up this morning and was reading on the back porch, and I read in the Gospels so I can see Jesus consistently. And this morning, the Lord had already done some work on Monday. I was good for at least a year. I didn't need any more heart work. I was good. This morning, it was as if there was something else. He was like, hello. You follow me? Yes, that's why I'm reading my Bible here this morning. I'm about ready to get up and preach. Hello, do you see that in your heart? Yes. Do you have to do two of these in 1 week? You know, my impulse was the same. Leave me alone. That's pride. May you and I decrease. May Jesus increase. Wisdom, don't sell yourself short. Choose wisely. Know the enemy. Cultivate a heart that worships Jesus and foster humility. It will require tension. It's a good tension. It's Jesus at work so that we can go do deeds and seeds for him. So I proposed to Catherine, told a lie. She said yes, as if I needed to test her. What kind of foolishness was that? Will she love me if I don't make any money? Boys, don't get engaged with a test. Don't do that. That's dumb. We were walking to the car, and I pulled a ring out of my pocket, and I gave it to her. She looked confused again. Just lied to me? I do? What am I getting into? You know, I've never shared that story because it wasn't until this last week I finally thought that was a really dumb thing to do. 17 and a half years thinking I'd still got it right. My friends, don't wait that long to be wise. Let's pray. Father, what a heavy word. And Lord, I thank you that you are so gracious and merciful. None of us deserve what we find in you. And yet, you don't even leave us where we're at from a Monday to a Sunday. We bumble along behind you, trying to follow you. Our pride rears up. We tell you no. And you're still there. You still love us. What a precious, precious gift. Lord, may Jesus increase in our mind's eye. May we come to love him more. It's in his great name we pray.